Turning back tonight in the Word of the Lord to the book of Matthew, the chapter 16. Verse 1, and then verse 4. Matthew 16, verse 1, and then the fourth verse. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. That's a solemn line. They asked the wrong question, and much more than that. But let's, with the Word of God open before us, bow together again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy blessed hand upon thy people. We have to acknowledge thy presence and thy power in 2017. There have been low points. We're reminded of them in some shape, even in our announcements tonight, where some have lost loved ones even in recent days. And others, as we go back through the year, have shed many tears over loved ones called away from them. Comfort their hearts, stand beside them and support them. Others have endured illness of a protracted nature, and those too have been low points. But there have been blessings. And we thank thee for those that have come to the Lord, both in the children's work and young people's work, right through to the regular services. And Father, we pray that these will be but the droplets of thy mercy and the first falling of thy grace again. And may it be the double usher in thy good time, according to thy will and pleasure, a real revival of true religion. This land is doomed to destruction, given the course on which it has embarked, if those who currently direct it and pull the strings get their way. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt save us from every devilish scheme of man, that thou, Lord, will overturn every enemy of thine. And this land that once was known as a bastion of Bible truth will become known as that again. Amidst all the talk of Brexit and Stormont and everything else, Lord, govern the nation. Step in. Bring again blessing. Give us the spirit of Jacob, because this does not come automatically. I will not let thee go, except thou dost bless me. And he said that because God had already promised to him. As we found out earlier in the Bible reading tonight in Genesis 32, God had already promised, I will bless thee. Lord, may we hold on in prayer that our blessing will come our way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it possible to predict the future? 19th century politician Benjamin Disraeli was not so sure. He said, what we anticipate seldom occurs. What we least expect generally happens. However, many astrologers claim it is possible to know the future. In India, the Naadi oracles are said to contain the exact destiny of every person who consults them. We're all familiar with the name Nostradamus, and he is said to have predicted the future of mankind. We have the psychics and mediums network of today, and they are boldly offering Dial a Live Psychic. Their psychic phone readings are available 24/7 on that phone service. Their advertising blurb reads, "Phone a psychic and get an accurate psychic reading." They will help you to unravel the secrets of the future and use your free will to choose a pathway to good fortune. All of our online psychic readers are very accurate, and their consultations are done in a spirit of cheerfulness and compassion. You can either talk to a psychic immediately, we're told. It's easy to book your reading, and the entire charge is made to your telephone bill, no card required. Phone calls cost £1.50 per minute from BT landline phones. You must be over 18 to use this service. Or option two involves booking your reading by credit card in advance, and the psychic will phone you back immediately or at a time that suits you. I will, and I'm sure you will, not be wasting any money or time on that dross. Others, without recourse to astrology or any other supposed wizardry that's flatly and fully condemned in Scripture, put their necks out, especially this time of year, and they try to look over the parapet and predict what will take place over the period of the next 12 months. Way back in 1940, Henry Ford said, "Mark my words, a combination airplane and motor car is coming." He was very excited, and he said, "You may smile, but it will come." Although Ford's flying car speech illustrates that when we predict the future of technology, we're almost certainly doomed to ridicule. Some people have still thrown caution to the wind and decided, yes, we will pin our predictions to the notice board, put them on the internet, the worldwide notice board, and let people gauge their accuracy. So they're telling us that next year, 2018, Bitcoin is going to go big, really big. Unless you've been living under a rock right through 2017, and sometimes living under a rock, given the tumult all around, would be a very tempting exercise, at least to try. But I'm sure you've been hearing about Bitcoin. Trying to explain what it is, however, is almost impossible. But in 2018, it's scheduled to go right off the scale and then flop in 2019. We're told as well that everything is going to become a subscription service. You probably noticed that already. You're trying to access some newspaper reports online, and they tell you you have exceeded your 5 free stories for this week. And to become a subscriber, then £4 per week is a small charge to ask. And we're all used with Netflix and Spotify and Grease, and maybe some people are signed up for all three, for all I know. We're told as well there will be in 2018 an upsurge in big earthquakes. Scientists have warned there could be a big increase in numbers of these devastating earthquakes around the world, because they believe variations in the speed of Earth's rotation, in other words, a periodic slowing, could trigger intense seismic activity, particularly in the heavily populated tropical regions. Other people have gone in speculation overdrive, and they've talked about there will be a United States attack on North Korea, there will be a chemical attack on a European city, there will be a field attack to impeach Donald Trump, there will be a collapse of the euro, triggering riots right across the United or the European Union, and so on. These predictions are being ruled out. But enough of the predictions. In either the field of astrology, or the debatable field as well of computing and information technology, Christians know the future is not seen in the stars or in the subconscious minds of these so-called psychics. And while there are acknowledged experts in respective fields in science that try to tell us what will happen scientifically, others in politics going down the political line, others in economics as well, even the brightest, even the best minds, they really can only speculate. They cannot definitely predict what 2018 holds for us. I can't help think, however, that spiritually speaking, we would be wise to look to our immediate future. In Matthew 16, our Lord chides these Pharisees and Sadducees for not opening their eyes and discerning the times in which they were living. They were, he said, you're far better at weather prediction than you are at Bible study. That's the gist of Matthew 16, the verse 1, right down to the verse 4. And really, let's ask the question again today. What has changed in the world in which we live? People are good at weather predictions, and they talk about it all the time, but not so good at Bible studying or listening to what God Almighty is saying to us in our present age. Many Christians today, they live in ignorance of God's mighty workings because they neglect to pay proper attention to what the Bible outlines. What are some things that then we can anticipate God will do in 2018? Are there any clear-cut answers in Scripture? Where will we be this time next year? First of all, consider the fact that we may, as far as 2018 is concerned, anticipate God's grace. He will save. Looking into the next year, right on the edge of it tonight, we can say we can anticipate God's grace. He will save. Sadly, today we live in a generation where some of God's people at least seem to think that God is going out of business. Hyper-Calvinists, they're like the rancher whom, when he lost his herd, he simply opened the gates and he waited for the cattle to come wandering back off themselves. Bible-believing Christians, Calvinists, know that God works through human instrumentality to win the lost. It's the way that he has calibrated a system and set it all up. Some of the more orthodox brethren will tell you, we still believe in Romans 1 and 16, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But while they may say that, their actions, sadly, speak a different language. I wonder, do ours? It's comforting to reflect upon the fact that no matter what the spiritual climate all around us is, and we lament how dark it is and how depraved the people are around us and how degenerate this age particularly is, no matter what the climate is, these verses are still in the Bible. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have not slipped unknowingly into a new kind of a dispensation in which God has stopped saving by grace through faith. He is still convicting, he is still drawing, he is still wooing by the gospel, he is still saving. I remind you of the story of David and Mephibosheth, where David said in 2 Samuel 9:3, it's recorded, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" I remind you as well of the parable of that great supper where the servant is coming back to his Lord and he's bringing this report in Luke 14:22, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." The negative thinking Christian can imagine 1,000 reasons why so few people are being saved today. And admittedly, the tide of blessing appears to be well and truly out in this particular country, but souls are pressing into the kingdom in many other parts of the globe, and why not? Why not here as well? God would have us anticipate his grace. In 2018, there is yet room, place, space, and grace in the house of mercy, in the family of God, room at the cross of Jesus Christ. And he says, and he'll be doing this in 2018 as well as any other year, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So we may, looking into 2018, we may anticipate God's grace. He will save. 2018 should see us anticipating God's goodness. He will bless. Anticipating God's goodness. He will bless. Reverend William Jay lived from 1769 to 1853. He was an English nonconformist preacher. Had he followed in his dad's footsteps, he would have become a stonemason, but he gave up that particular journey. In 1785, he went and entered the Reverend Cornelius Winter School of Theology in Marlborough. During the 3 years that William Jay spent there, his preaching powers were rapidly developed. Before he was 21, he had preached almost 1,000 times. And for a time, he occupied a very famous pulpit, Rowland Hill's pulpit, in the Surrey Chapel in London. But after a couple of brief pastorates, he launched onto his life's work. That was the 30th of January, 1791. He was called to Bath, to the Argyle Independent Chapel there in Bath, and he attracted hearers of every religious denomination, of every rank, and he won for himself a wide reputation as a brilliant pulpit orator, an earnest religious author, and a friendly counselor. The best known of William Jay's works are his morning and evening exercises, a daily devotional volume or a set of volumes, and in January the 2nd, he selected Genesis 32 and the verse 12, "I will surely do thee good," to write on. 6 golden words, he said. "I will surely do thee good." Then he added, "This is a blessed assurance with which to enter a new year, not knowing what a day may bring forth. I will surely do thee good." And he went on to outline 4 reasons why we can be certain God will fulfill his promise. Number 1, God's sufficiency. He is able to do us good. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. In Jehovah, what are we looking at? Everlasting strength. There's no enemy that he cannot conquer. There's no extremity that he cannot relieve. There is nothing that defeats his ability, for he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So God's sufficiency tells us he will surely do us good. Then secondly, his inclination. He can have all the ability in the world, but if he isn't minded to do us good, then that good will not come. He is inclined, his inclination, he is disposed to do us good. His love is not only real, it passes knowledge. He feels for his jewels, his friends, his children, his bride. His sufficiency, his inclination. William Jay said as well, his engagement. He is bound to do us good. We have not only his word, but his oath. An oath sworn by himself and confirmed by the blood of an infinite sacrifice. And then fourthly, his conduct. Because Jay pointed out, he has done us good. When we look at the cross, we see the demonstration of God's goodness. Romans 8 and verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And about him we are compelled to say, thou hast done well with thy servant, O Lord. His goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our lives. How often he has come in and he has turned the shadow of death into the morning of joy. He has promised, the hymn writer said, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Of course, things will happen to us. Maybe this year. And on the surface, they will look anything but good. William Jay was well aware of that. And he commented, we must always distinguish between what is pleasing and what is profitable. Correction is not agreeable to the child, yet it is so good for him that he who spareth the rod hateth his son. Medicine is unpalatable, but it's good for the patient. And renewed health will more than reconcile him, even to the expense of it. David is a case in point. In Psalm 119, the verse 71, David said, it is good for me that I have prospered. All the pieces in the jigsaw have come into place just at the right time, and the providence of God is wonderful all around me, that I've been able to rise out of obscurity into a place of eminence, that I've been able to conquer Goliath, that I've gained such a victory in the valley of salt. No, that's not what David said. It is good for me. Let me paraphrase. That Doeg impeached me, that Saul hunted me like a partridge over the mountains, that Absalom drove me out of my palace, that Shimei cursed me when he saw me there on the hill, that sickness brought my life down to the ground. It is good for me, here are his words, that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And we need to cultivate the habit of looking not to the start, but to the conclusion of events. Abraham pointed out from the glory, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and Lazarus evil things. But had you known where your full cup of earthly materialism was going to take you, you'd have swapped your portion with Lazarus way before now. God's grace, he will save. God's goodness, he will bless. We can anticipate God's guidance, he will lead. So many people today don't know what to do or where to turn. Christians too seem to have trouble finding their way. That should not be the case. The believer in the Lord Jesus has one who leads him. Remember those familiar words in the shepherd's psalm, in Psalm 23, the verse 2 to 4. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In March of 1862, during the American Civil War, 28-year-old Joseph Gilmore, son of a New Hampshire governor, was supplying the pulpit in historic Philadelphian church, the First Baptist Church at Broad and Art Streets in Philadelphia. Because of the dark depression due to the war between the states, Reverend Gilmore selected as a sermon theme the 23rd Psalm. And he went on to emphasize, as he elucidated the psalm, God's leadership even during dark days. And over again, he repeated the phrase, "He leadeth me." Later, at the home of one of the deacons, Gilmore was so filled with this theme that he wasn't able to stop or contain himself. And on a piece of paper, he jotted down these lines in that deacon's home. We sang them tonight. "He leadeth me." Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He quickly forgot all about what he had written. But his wife, reading through it, recognizing there's something good here, she sent a copy to the Boston Periodical. And it was there that William Bradbury, famous composer and publisher of church music, discovered it, set it to music. "Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis thy hand that leadeth me." Are we not cheered by what we read in Psalm 48 and verse 14? "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." In John 16, verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." He took Moses, he led him to the most remote corner possible in that desert, and then out of there to confront Pharaoh upon his throne. He led Joshua, he took Gideon, he took Samuel and David. He took Daniel as well, and led Daniel down into the depths of Babylon to blaze a trail for God there that very few could have ever been able to blaze. And he will lead us as well, and we need him. Elizabeth Elliot tells of two adventurers. They stopped by to see her. They were all loaded with equipment to go out into the rainforest east of the Andes. And they didn't ask for any advice, just a few phrases that, you know, help us to converse with the Indians out there. Teach us a little bit of the language, just a few rudimentary hints and tips in there. And she writes, "Sometimes we come to God as the two adventurers came to me, confident, and we think well informed and well equipped. But has it occurred to us that with all our accumulation of stuff, something is missing?" She suggests that we often ask God for too little. We know what we need. A yes or no answer, please, to a simple question, or perhaps a road sign. something quick and easy to point the way. What we really ought to have is the guide himself. Road signs, a few useful phrases or things, but infinitely better is someone who has been there before and knows the way. Anticipating God's guidance, he will lead. Looking into 2018, let's anticipate God's genius. He will speak. Does God speak to people? Think about the many people to whom God spoke in Bible times. Adam and Eve, even them, in Genesis 3 and 8, in the Garden of Eden, spoke to Noah about the coming flood, the necessary preparation, building the ark to avert the tragedy of that time. Genesis 8 and 15, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and spoke with him, and not for the first time, in Genesis 17 and 1. You remember that rascal son of Isaac, the man by the name of Jacob, we read about him tonight. He cheated his brother, he's running for his life, he's camping out in the night time. He's a vision of a ladder with angels, and they're coming to minister to him. But not only angels, God himself speaks to Jacob from the top of that ladder, Genesis 28 and 13. And we can move on. He spoke many times to Moses, Exodus 3 and 2, and still speaking, Exodus 33 and verse 11, speaks to Joshua, Joshua 1, 1 and 2, to Manoah, the father of Samson, in Judges 13, 6 to 8, to Samuel, that young son of Hanum, who was taken to the temple at a young age to serve the Lord, and God speaks to him. 1 Samuel 3, verse 4 and verse 10. Isaiah, remember how he responded when God addressed him. Here am I, send me. Isaiah 6 and 8. David, through the prophet, heard about the terrible double sin that he had committed of adultery and murder. Nathan laid it on the line for him. God's word to his heart in the New Testament. He speaks to Peter. While Peter's up there on the roof, and in Acts 10:15, God says, what God hath cleansed, Peter, that call not thou common. During that awful storm that caused his ship to go down, God spoke to Paul, and Paul gets up in front of the passengers and the crew, and he tells them in Acts 27, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that seal with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. God speaks. Oh yes, that's Old Testament, and that's New Testament material, but does God speak to us today? And how does he do it, and how can we be sure that God is doing the speaking? We're told in Hebrews, opening chapter, God having spoken through the prophets, now speaks to us. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, through his Son. And he speaks through his Son's life, and he speaks through his Son's death. He speaks through the cross. That's the clear connotation here in Hebrews 1, verse 1 through to the verse 3. Sin results in death, we are told, but Christ took our place. Rose again, proving he had the ability to bury our sins and not simply leave them there. And his Holy Spirit is still addressing his church. Revelation 2 and 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He is speaking through the Bible. That's what Peter said. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. And he's saying, don't you change what they have written by the revelation of God. Knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Paul is sending out Timothy to start ministry. What do you need? All you need is a book, the one book. And he tells them, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. It covers all the bases, Timothy, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You don't need anything else. Now, God can choose to speak any way he wants. He might even use a donkey as he did in Balaam's case. But God's usual, God's intended way to speak is through the Bible, his word. Now that means we need to apply ourselves to understand the meaning when that passage may be dark and foreboding. Back in Nehemiah's day, Nehemiah 8 and 8, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. He gave them an Old Testament preacher. And again to Timothy, already mentioned, as a young pastor, Paul's telling him, you have all the equipment in the word there, but you know what you have to do, Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Preach the word. And as never before, we need to be his sheep, listening for his voice. They hear my voice. Revelation 3 and 20, if any man hear my voice, God will speak to us in 2018. And so we plead, Master, speak. Thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word. Then fifthly, we anticipate God's governing. God's governing. He will rule. Is God at work in the world in which we live today? That's what people ask. Doubters, scoffers answer, no. How can you even suggest, with the chaos that envelops us, that God is at work in the midst of this? How could he possibly be active? What you see is man being active. What you see is man's sin. What you're being treated to is a display of man's disobedience all across the world. But there is no doubt to the child of God that God is providentially working today. Psalm 59, the verse 13 says, let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. God rules over nations and people. Psalm 66, verse 7, he ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. He rules over the weather, over natural things. Psalm 89, verse 9, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. There's no aspect of the earth that God does not completely control. Psalm 103:19 tells us, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. You may not recognize one of the verses to Kitty Sutcliffe's hymn, but you'll know the chorus. Burdened soul, is your heart growing weary with the toil and the heat of the day? Does it seem that your path is more thorny as you journey along on life's way? Go away and in secret before him tell your grief to the Savior alone. He will lighten your care, for he still answers prayer. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. And he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne, and he should be ruling our lives as well. Ephesians 1, verse 8 to 10, he has a master plan. Pray, Lord, this year, take control. Not just of this compartment and that one because you're allowed to get in there, but open up all the hatches. Open up all the doors. Lord, take complete control. And may 2018 be a year where God therefore works tremendously in your life. And a final thought, very briefly, anticipate. We can anticipate God's glory. He will come. I am not saying that God will definitely return in 2018. But I do say, moving into another year makes his coming a year closer. Charles Spurgeon, when asked if he thought Christ might return soon, he said, "I think not." And he was pressed, "Mr. Spurgeon, do you really not think that God will return soon?" And they asked him numerous times, and somebody finally got up enough nerve to ask him, "Doesn't the Bible command us to anticipate Christ's coming? Why then do you say, 'I think not'?" Spurgeon answered, "Because the Bible says, 'In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.'" "I think not," was his answer. Believers have looked for Jesus' return for over 2,000 years. Are coming up to it. Seems silly in the eyes of skeptics. "You people are expecting Jesus?" Yes, we are. Because we have his word for it. John 14:3, "And if I go," and he did, "and prepare a place for you," and he is, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14:18, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." 2 Peter 3:3-4, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying," where is the promise of his coming? "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." John closes the book of Revelation with these words: "He which testifieth these things saith, 'Surely I come quickly.'" Amen. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." So like generations of believers before us, we anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It could be in 2018. We don't need to read the experts in the fields of economics or culture or politics to know what 2018 holds. We don't need to consult with the psychics or the astrologers either. The child of God needs to bury himself in his Bible and be available to the call of God on his life. May we be that kind of sold out, willing servant in 2018. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we find that little chorus comes to mind. It is no secret what God can do. Give us the faith to believe it. May we see God answer abundantly and way beyond anything we ask or think. That would be amazing. That would be glorifying, vindicating of thine honor, a magnifying of thy power. It's what we need. It's what our country needs. It's what our city needs. And we pray that thy God in grace will send it. Let us see thy power revealed in this next year, 2018. We pray for Jesus' glory and our good. Amen.